Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
So today, we're in Hebrews. Hebrews, in my opinion, is so rich with one thing, which fits to our title of most of our sermon series throughout the year. We put living, but Jesus is greater. The message of Hebrews is that. The writer of Hebrews is going to make sure that you understand, but today we're going to be in Hebrews 2, 18 verses. I'm going to do my best to explain the humanity of Jesus and why that's important. And here's what I want you to know. If you're new to Reach, or you're not, here's something that all of us need to hear before we get into the text today. Why does it matter about Jesus' humanity? If he saved us, that's great. Here's why it matters. It is real easy to look at yourself and go, why would God care? It's real easy to look at yourself and the list of imperfections that you have, little mistakes that you've made. And if you've been here already at church, let me just tell you something that Reach does, not on purpose, but we make mistakes. Things happen. Love you, Mason. Do love you, for sure. But we need to understand that we have a God that understands our brokenness, our mess ups, and he's worthy or he's willing to enter into our mess and call us out of it. And that's really today's text, where we're going to be at today. We're going to drive home the reality of his humanity. Because we serve in church has spent centuries making sure that we understand that Jesus is fully divine, which is chapter 1, and that he's fully human. We have to have those two pieces, and I'm going to talk about in detail the reality of his humanity. So before we get into the Word, let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you understand what it means to be me. I'm so grateful for this church that you understand what it means to be human and to live in this broken and fallen world and have things that hurt you, that you have felt rejection, that you have felt and experienced pain, not because you deserved it, because you were willing to enter in. And so, Lord, help us open our eyes and our hearts to that reality today, that we would no longer feel isolated or separated from a far-off God, but we would understand that we have a personal, loving Savior that entered into our world to show himself to us. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the book of Hebrews was written to encourage Jewish Christians who were facing persecution and hardship, urging them not to abandon their faith in Jesus and return to traditional Judaism. That's why it's called Hebrews. It's written to the Hebrews who had experienced salvation through Jesus, but there was complications to that, meaning they had a group of potentially family, their old synagogue, going, you have left the truth. That's why this whole book was written, to make sure that we understand, not just the Gentiles, but the Jews understand who Jesus is. Its central message emphasizes the supremacy of Jesus over all previous figures and practices within the Jewish faith. And this is what you'll see throughout Hebrews, that Jesus is greater than the prophets, he is greater than angels, he is greater than Moses. He is greater in the perfected priesthood. This author presents Jesus as the ultimate high priest and the perfect once and for all sacrifice who fulfills and surpasses the old covenant. Though it's through its powerful teaching and heartfelt encouragement, Hebrew calls believers to pursue in faith, to hold fast to God's promises, and to remain steadfast, finding their hope and strength in Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. Chapter 1, which we're not going through today, establishes the divinity of Jesus. He is not merely a good man or moral teacher. And this is one thing C.S. Lewis made sure, because a lot of people go, and we'll see this in our culture. We'll have people that's like, can't we just add Jesus? He had some good teachings. C.S. Lewis had this little thing that he said. He said, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. He is one of those, period. Either he came and totally deceived everybody and he was lying about it, or two, he was crazy. You know, most times when we interact with people that declare themselves God, what do we think? Crazy. Or he's Lord. He cannot be a good moral teacher because he declares himself to be something that a good moral teacher cannot say that he is. You cannot say that you are the Son of God. You cannot say all the things that we're going to hear. We have to decide who Jesus is, and they speak to that over and over again, that he is the very Son of God. And if that's true, we must pay close attention to what he says. Chapter 2 then shifts to emphasize his humanity, showing us why the Son of God became one of us. And why are both of these important? Because Jesus needs to be fully divine and fully human to accomplish his goal. He cannot do what he came to do, what we declare he has done, without those two things being true. It makes sense that he has to be more than man to bring salvation, but why is his humanity so important? Here's one reason, and there's several, outlined in Galatians 4, chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He had to enter into our world as one of us to fix the problem that was placed on us. The law had been put on us. We had all broken it, failed miserably. Something had to be corrected. Only a man could be born under the law. No animal or angelic being is under the law. Only humans are born under the law, and only a human being could redeem other human beings born under the same law. Born under the law of God, all humans are guilty of transgressing that law. Only a perfect human, and there's only been one, there's not another one in this room, regardless, you know, microphones included. No one, only one, born under the law, all humans are guilty of transgressing that law. Only one perfect human, Jesus Christ, could perfectly keep the law and perfectly fulfill the law, therefore redeeming us from that guilt. Okay, so I'm going to cover 18 verses. I'm going to read them all together, and then we're going to go through them, and I'm going to try to pull out some of the stuff that we may miss. And there's a lot of stuff. Like, honestly, you could spend hours and hours on each chapter of Hebrews picking apart all the deep theological things that the author is trying to make sure that we understand. And I'm going to do my best to give you some of those in the time. But I've started this habit. Last week I didn't do it because they were all over the place, but this is going to be 18 verses that we're going to go through. I'm not even going to make a comment about my glasses anymore. Chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience just received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed among distributed according to His will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, is bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And oh my gosh, that seems very daunting, all of those things to go through. As you can see, I'm going to do my best to bring some clarity. Time's up. Yeah, I'm done. Woo! Hebrews, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. And my title of my message today is Don't Drift, which you'll see in this first line. Verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. This first section is kind of like the listen carefully. And remember, he just told them in chapter 1 about his divinity and all of these things that he said. Leading to this, Mike Winger, which is a guy I really like on YouTube, he said this: drifting happens not because of doubt, but distraction. If you don't need to row back, you don't need to row backwards to lose ground. Just stop rowing forward. We've got this bike, and there's these instructors, and one of them always says, you know, like as you're going, they're doing a hill climb, you got to pedal, and you know what happens for those that have ridden a bike on a hill if you stop pedaling? It's not necessarily like you're like, I want to go this way, but if you stop moving forward, if you stop that forward motion, you're moving in the wrong direction. And if you've ever been on one of the rivers, it's very easy to go downstream, not so easy to go upstream. But if you're going upstream and you stop paddling, what happens? You go with the current, and that's our culture. We live in a culture that is moving, and if you stop working this relationship, living in a right relationship with God, we're moving in the wrong direction. Not that we can't pick that paddle up and start paddling in the right direction, but we've got to be cautious of how we're choosing. And a lot of times, it's not like you start off the day going, I want to do something that's going to destroy my life. I mean, there's people in here that have made really dumb decisions. I don't know all of them, so if I made eye contact with you, it was not on purpose. But there's people in here that have made really bad decisions, and they didn't wake up going, I'm hoping to make that bad decision. They made one little decision after another that got them there. And so just like our choosing to be distracted with the world and it happening, I'm the direct result of this. Whether you like it or not, your kids will grow up and leave your house. I have one that's out so far, two more in my house. I didn't plan it that way. And let me just tell you, the first 6 years of my parental life were like a vapor. Me and my wife were just talking about this the other day. I worked way too much. I had two jobs. One of them was a ministry position part-time, and then I had a full-time job. And I spent a lot of time not doing what I should have been doing, being a parent. I was gone a ton. And you always think, oh, it'll catch up. Like, we'll get it. And the truth is that time goes, and we have to make valuable our time. We have to pay attention. Verse 2, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? A Jewish tradition held that the law was mediated by angels. That was their thought. Like, what they have and what they followed was God speaking to angels, angels delivering it to Moses and other people. And then we have to make sure, and what the writer of Hebrews is saying, who's like, if theirs, he's not discounting it. He said, if theirs is reliable, if we had to listen, and if you didn't listen, there was a just punishment for you breaking that law, how much more so is it if we neglect this great salvation that we have in Jesus? If disobeying the law brought judgment, how much more would ignoring the message of his son? Matthew Henry says this, it says, neglect, not open defiance, is the most dangerous sin. Many perish because they made light of it. It'll be okay. At the end of the week, and this is not to guilt you, because you reading your Bible and praying more won't necessarily save you, but if you don't do those things, you will neglect your relationship with the Father and things will go in a direction that you don't want. You have to make sure. Again, you don't wake up this morning going, I don't want to read because I don't believe. Many of you wake up in the morning and go, I believe, but you don't take that time to spend with Him. And it's the same thing in your relationship with your spouse. If you're like, I love this person that God has given me, I value them, but you don't spend any time loving them with your words and with your actions, what will happen to that relationship? So are you making light of this? These words that we hold to be directly from the Father to us? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders, various miracles, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Threefold, this message was laid out. One, the Lord Himself, Jesus, proclaimed salvation through His Word. And not only that, but we have eyewitnesses, the apostles. What we're reading today was some of those people that heard the words of God and kept them going. They confirmed the message because they saw it. And not only them, but the Holy Spirit validated with miracles and spiritual gifts. They got to see the glory of God because of what He did. He had arguments with people. It's like, if you don't trust my words, trust the miracles, trust the things that you've seen. And the people had seen it. Warren Wiersbe, a commentary, he says, this section transitions from doctrine to decision. Truth always demands a response. It is not true for you if you do not do what it says. You cannot say, I believe in something if you do not do what that thing is. Like, I can say, I believe that this chair will support me, but if I never sit in that chair, I'm not operating in faith, because I'm like, yeah, I'm sure it does. And at some point when we get a building, we'll have better chairs. These are better than our original ones, I'm just going to say, though. For those that were back in the day, amen. Thank you, Eileen. Thank you, Eileen. Truth always demands that we respond to it. After warning us not to drift from the message, the author shows us why this message is worth holding on to, because it centers on Jesus, the true and greater man. Continuing on in verse 5, it says, "For it was not angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little, you made him for a little while lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything into subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." Amen. If you look around and be like, man, where is God? Well, imagine where we would be without him. Like, if you think our world is a mess right now, imagine if there was no presence of the God working over and in us over the last few thousand years. It'd be a mess. Verse 9, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." This section, so the first section was like, hey, be wary, look, listen. Don't drift. This section is look to Jesus. So not only do we not want to drift, but we got to make sure what's our anchor point, what's keeping us in the right direction. Here's another thing that I say a fair amount, and this is why your Bible has little notes at the bottom of it. And a lot of times it's like if you're reading it in yours, it's kind of sectioned out with little italics like that. Hey, these are said somewhere else. Pay attention. When the New Testament references the Old Testament, it would do you justice to read not just the line that it was in, but kind of read what's going on for context. So this was when he said it was written somewhere. It's funny, he knew, and good Jews know all of these things. So he's like, they knew when he started reading. Well, we know where that's at. That was in Psalm 8. Psalm 8, I'm going to read a couple of the verses. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Psalms 8 celebrates what humanity was meant to be. And Hebrews 12 reveals what Jesus could and is making it again. We ruin everything. Yes, you and I are created in his image. And I'm just going to tell you, there's a great book called Do You Believe? Written by Paul David Tripp, and he goes through several different doctrines. One of them was eternity. Sorry, that's not where I'm at today. One of them was image of God, which is based in eternity. And one of the things we have to understand when we look around our world, when we see people, we're seeing people that were created to be more than they are. They were created in the image. Nothing else in creation was created in his image. We are, and don't take this, let your head explode, but we are special. And the hard part is you look around the world and you devalue His creation, His people, because they don't believe in this moment what they should believe. This is why doctrine is so important. This is why the Bible is so important, because we have to understand that people were created in His image to know Him. And our goal, your goal, if you are a son or daughter of Jesus, is to help people come into alignment with who they were created to be. And if you're familiar with yourself, it is a long and hard process. Have mercy. You and I were created in the image of God. That's incredible. On top of that, God gave us authority and dominion over His creation. That was the intent. If you look back how it began, that was the plan for you and I to rule and reign over His creation. But we lost it through sin. Yet God, being who He is, made a way to restore everything that was lost. When David, who was the writer of this psalm, could only wonder at that God cares for frail humanity. He was like, why would God care for us? Is fully answered in Jesus, which He didn't see. But God was laying out a pattern. God was laying out His plan. The Creator became human to redeem humans, proving that we are and will always and always have been the focus of God's redeeming love. This is why, in my opinion, the Lord has not returned. We can look and be like, oh, He is, it's close. For those that love the Lord and people, the day He returns will be very joyous and very painful. It'll be joyous, because we'll see Him reestablishing what He intended, but it will be painful for all those who have not bent the knee. And this is why I believe we're still in the fray. This is why we're still here right now and why He hasn't returned. We need to look around and go, who needs Jesus? Because the day that He returns, I believe our options get limited. Right now, there's lots of options for people to go, me, I want to surrender to Jesus. Where was I? I got so many notes now. I was just like, and I got. Thanks. David could only wonder that God cares for frail humanity. God answered that completely in Christ. The Creator became human and redeemed humans, proving that we are and have always been the focus of God's redeeming love. So Psalms 8 isn't quoted merely to talk about mankind in general. It's quoted to show that Jesus embodies the ideal of humanity. What Adam lost, Jesus restored through the cross. He fulfills God's purpose for humanity's rule. He is crowned with glory and honor as the victorious Son of Man. This is all about Jesus. Jesus is greater. One of the reasons why our shirts say Jesus in our hearts, homes, and cities, why we spend a lot of our time talking about this idea, like our purpose as a church is to help people live like Jesus is greater. And if we could live in that place, everything that came your way, every diagnosis, every broken, sinful thing that gets put in your face, if we could live with the reality that Jesus is greater, He's leading me to victory, even if that victory is painful. When we live in that reality, no matter what comes our way, we can fully trust ourselves to Him. Even in this already but not yet state of our world. Because truthfully, like the Scripture says, the world is not completely subject. There's sinful things that are going on in our world. The world does not yet look fully under Christ's rule. Sin and suffering still exist, but the cross and resurrection guarantee that one day it will be. That's the already but not yet tension that exists. The one who suffered for us now walks with us. That's the greatness of his humanity, leading us as the founder of salvation and sympathizing with us as our high priest. Verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing of your praises. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am and the children God has given me. This next section is the lean on him section. So it says, it was fitting that he... So what was fitting? God's plan for salvation wasn't arbitrary. It was fitting, consistent with his nature. John Piper says this, God's glory shines most brightly, not in raw power, but in merciful, suffering love. I mean, I think that's why a lot of people don't like the reality of Jesus. Like, and this is why even in the day they struggled. Like one day they're Hosanna in the highest. They've got their palm branches as he's coming into the city. And a few days later they're like, kill that guy. They didn't want that type of Savior, but that's what they needed. Warren Wiersbe says this, the cross was not an accident, but a divine method of making sons out of sinners. I struggled growing up in the church. I'm like, why did this have to happen? I remember getting angry at the people that crucified Jesus, not realizing that it was my sin that put Jesus on that cross, that drove him there. And when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate was like, man, give me a reason to let you go. And he was like, you don't have any power over this situation, only what my Father has decided. Because that was the only way this was going to play out. Jesus was on a path that he was not going to get off of until we had been brought back to a place that we can have a relationship back with the Father, the founder of their salvation. He was the trailblazer, the pioneer, the originator, one who leads others to victory. One of my favorite verses, Romans 8:37, it says, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Our ability to overcome, our ability to prevail, your ability to overcome whatever sin that you're fighting against is not within you, meaning you physically, your flesh. It was or is only through his strength, his power. Perfected through suffering. This stumbles a lot of people. Perfect doesn't mean Jesus was ever sinful or flawed. It means his saving mission was brought to completion through his suffering. He became the fully qualified Savior on the cross. Hebrews later on says, I think in 10, it says, do not be deceived. There will be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And there's a segment of Christian culture that wants to get away from, and I'm going to say a word, you can Google it later, this penal substitutionary atonement. You're like, that sounds weird. It just means that he paid the price for us. His blood was the final sacrifice. All the things that you see throughout the New Testament where they established a sacrificial system was only there to lay a framework for what Jesus did. Those things, goats and bulls, cannot take away our sin. They were just laying a framework so that when Jesus came and did the thing that he intended to do, we would understand final sacrifice. It's finished. Done. We are sanctified by one source. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, we're one family under a Father. Jesus was coming to be obedient to the Father, but we get to be family. The craziest thing, we're a bunch of people that outside of this room might never come in contact with each other. because where we grew up and how our upbringing was and all these things. But the beauty of church, if it's lived correctly, is you and I are family. I say this a lot of time when we do communion because it's the thing that lets us under one place say we're brothers and sisters together. But that's what he's saying here. We're one family under the Father. And this is why Jesus can look at kids that are broken and filled with sin, and he can say that he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters because it is his righteousness. The Father, here's something you need to know. The Father isn't looking down at you, at your past failures, and going, I wish he would get better. He's looking for us to trust in Jesus to do what we cannot do. If you're going to stand right before the Father when you breathe your last breath, you better not stand in front of him and go, I was a good person. Hear me, none of you are good people. Be like, why is Pastor saying, I'm included in that. I am not a good, my goodness does not save me. Your ability to throw money in that box or serve here or get a free t-shirt. You are going to come to heaven with a stack of t-shirts. Look how many years I served this church. Let me in, Lord. He's going to be like, you missed it. You better be clothed in my righteousness. Not in a t-shirt. They're still awesome. You better understand that the reason why he can look at us and call us brothers and sisters and not be ashamed of us is because we're putting our trust in him, in the system that he set in motion so that we can have relationship the way it was intended. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death. Amen. That is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it was not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. The cross defeated the devil and delivered humanity, destroyed literally means rendered powerful, powerless, to nullify. If you are his, if you are a child of God, he has no power and authority other than what you allow him to have. Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. That is what he set us free from. Christ didn't alienate Satan, but stripped him of his power to condemn by conquering death. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, it's always great when you quote things that aren't written on your notes. Shows you. There's no condemnation for us who are trusting in Jesus. Satan, he may throw accusation at you. He may tell you of who you were, even of what you did yesterday. But we are claiming, living in the reality of who we are, not because of my work, but because of his. John Piper says this, Satan's weapon was guilt, and Christ disarmed him by paying every debt. We owe, before we put our trust in Jesus, we owe the penalty. And he owns us. Jesus took back the ownership. We become his, belong to him. Verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins, the payment for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. His humanity qualifies him to be a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful, he feels our pain. He understands. When you're like, man, no one gets me, and a lot of people may not, God understands. because he put on flesh. He's faithful. He fully accomplished his redemptive work. Tempted, yet without sin, he enables him to help those who are being tempted. Later on, in chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, it says this, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Listen to this. "Let us then with confidence." How many times do we have confidence going before the Father? A lot of times it's like your kid, that they know that they're in trouble. But he says, "Let us then with confidence," not because of us, because of what he's done, "draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." You need to hear that again. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Our Savior doesn't stand at a distance. He entered into our weakness to bring strength. He is both majestic and merciful, the exalted Son and sympathetic Savior. So here's a couple things. I'm going to invite our worship team up that I want to just remind us. So what do we do with these? First, we need to listen carefully. Don't drift from the gospel. And if you don't have clarity in the gospel, ask. Not that we have all your answers, but if they have a little yellow tag on like this, they're either a pastor or an elder, and we would love, and let me just tell you this, and I hear this a lot of times. I actually listened to an interview with Frank Turk. If you've not heard him, he's like an apologist. He goes to college campuses and answers questions about the Bible. Super smart man. And there was this girl that was there, and she was asking a question because she felt guilty every time she come in because she's like, "I don't know." Yeah, that's right. You sent it to me. And he asked, he was like, "If you go to a church that doesn't want you to ask questions, then leave." Right. Look, I'm just going to tell you, and that's one of the things we do Pizza with the Pastor for, we will bring as much clarity as we know how to give to you. Don't be afraid. There is no dumb questions. I've been in ministry since 2002, 23 years, and there are still things that I don't understand. There's still things that I have to look up and go, "What is going on here?" Ask the questions. The only way we can not drift from the gospel is to know the gospel well enough that it is in us. Spiritual drift happens quietly, not by rebellion, but by neglect. Like a boat that drifts when it stops rowing, our hearts drift when we stopped pursuing Jesus. So we need to listen carefully. Don't drift from that gospel. We need to look to Jesus. So not drifting means having a fixed point. He restores what we lost. Psalm 8 reminds us of what humanity was created to be. God's image bearers, rulers, ruling His creation. Hebrews 2 reveals that Jesus fulfills it. What Adam lost through sin, Jesus restores through the cross. He became lower than angels for a time so that He could be lifted to glory forever. And the last thing, we need to lean on Him. So we need to listen carefully. We need to look to Jesus and we need to lean in Him. He leads, He delivers, and He helps. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Author means it begins. If you have faith in Him, He started something in you. Perfecter means that He's going to continue working on that. And if you haven't heard this yet, you're not a finished masterpiece yet. You're a work in progress. And so you need to act like that so and go, "I need to make sure that I know this Father who loves me, who personally came into this world so that we could be understood." If you'll stand up, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to worship. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, You know right now where we feel distant and disconnected, where the shame of our sin, where the devil is using that. Lord, I pray that you would stand with us to overcome that reality. Lord, you put on flesh so that we could know you, but you also put on flesh so that you could know us, so that you could walk on this earth and live through the things that we have. And we have a great high priest that we can with confidence draw near. And so, Lord, whether it'd be the first time, for those in this room that feel like I've never entered in, I've never surrendered to Jesus, I've never acknowledged my sin and my shame and looked to the right source to remedy that, Lord, fix that. Draw them to you. Let them start their journey with you today. And Lord, for those in this room that are already sons and daughters that are sitting in the boat with a paddle across their knees and just letting the current take them wherever, Lord, I pray that we would be diligent, consistent people that paddle towards the Savior that called us. Lord, help us set our gaze on you. Help us set our eyes and fix them on that point and keep paddling. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.